You're going to want to turn to Genesis 3 this morning. When I was a teenager, way back in the 1960s, it was one of the things that was common was we were all looking to find ourselves. All right? And I went through, you know, various things trying to find myself. I spent some time dabbling with Eastern religions and transcendental meditation, yoga, even some mild drugs, looking for, to find myself. And you know what? I think that's a universal trait for all of us, right? We become teenagers, and now we want to be separate from our parents, and that's a normal and natural thing to do. Right. In fact, today, I think today the phrase is this, like, well, that's not who I am. Right. And so today, I want us to spend a little time learning about ourselves and about our enemy. One thing that has come out to me over this last year, right, with all this eye surgery business that I've been through, right, we fought a lot to keep my physical eyesight, and I'm blessed so far. I can still see you all, and I'm grateful for that. And that, but how much do we fight for our spiritual eyesight? All right, how much spiritual eyesight do we have? So this morning, I'm going to ask you to kind of put yourself into the passage that we get into, and learn a little bit about your spiritual self and about our spiritual enemy. Join with me in prayer for just a moment. Lord God, let your words flow through me, Lord. It's not about me, it's about you. It's what you have for us this morning, Lord. Anything comes from me that shouldn't be, Lord, block ears so that it's not heard. But the stuff that does come from you, Lord, open ears so that not only is it received, but that it sticks. And we thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. A popular phrase, right? Everybody knows the first part, know your enemy. Right? But this is Sun Tzu, and old Chinese, and he wrote The Art of Warfare. Right? And it's been recognized for centuries as a pretty good guide, pretty good military manual, right? Look what it says. Know thine enemy and know yourself. In 100 battles, you will never be defeated. When you are ignorant of the enemy but know yourself, your chances of winning or losing are equal. If ignorant of both of your enemy and yourself, you are sure to be defeated in every battle. I think that's some truth there. So let's take some time today to know our enemy and ourselves. Genesis 3, and I need a designated reader. Who's going to be my designated reader this morning? Oh, look at all these volunteers. Chris is going to be my... Okay, good, good.
Let me get my readers out.
Hey, no. This is spur of the moment, so don't blame Chris. Don't blame me. Okay, let's start with verses 1 through 3, Chris. Okay, and put my readers on.
I know.
Well, it's a passage we all know, but I want to get into it in depth this morning.
Now the shepherd was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the tree of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Then the serpent said to the woman...
No, that's good. Stop there, Chris. Right, the first thing that we need to know about our enemy is that Satan is a created being. Right, too many people think that he's on an equal level with God. That is simply not true. Satan is a created being, right? We're told in Colossians, "For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. So understand first, the first thing you need to know about your enemy is he is not as powerful as the Lord. The second thing that you want to know about your enemy is that Satan is a liar. Right? What are we told in John 8? Right? You belong to your father. He's talking to the devil here. The devil. You want to obey your father's wishes. From the beginning, the devil was a murderer. He has never obeyed the truth. There is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his natural language. He does this because he is a liar. He is the father of lies. Now look at what happens here with Eve. What does she do? She gets into a conversation with the liar. Right? Now, is that stupid or what? I mean, you know, if and I don't, but if I had a brother-in-law who always lied, would I want to, you know, talk to him? Would I want to have business dealings with him? Would I listen to him? No, of course not. And so the message for us is the enemy whispers in your ear, don't believe him. Don't debate him. The third thing is that he's subtle. That's the way the King James put it, right? And the Hebrew word this translated subtle really means crafty, right? Now, when you think of a crafty person, unless you're thinking of somebody who puts shells together or things for your home, what does a crafty person do? Right? He kind of dissembles the truth, right? He walks around the edges a little bit. Manipulates, good word. He manipulates. It's, you know, well, kind of true, but not really. You know, you don't know the hook on the bottom. You know, it's, you know, okay, I'm probably going to get in trouble for this because I'm not a fisherman, right? But aren't fishermen manipulators when it comes to the fish, right? It's like, you know, we're going to put this food here that you like, Mr. Fish, but there's a hook inside of it, right? I mean, they don't tell them that part. You know, the fish wouldn't understand it anyway, and they're fish, so... God bless them. Okay. But, you know, and we're glad that they get caught. I like to eat fish just like I had fish for dinner last night. Right? But Satan uses his subtlety on us. Right? 2 Corinthians tells us, but I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Right? Your enemy... he will subtly try to steal and divert your devotion from Christ. Right? Now you look at your own lives and see where that subtlety. We all need to look. It's not just you, it's me too. We all need to look at our own lives to see where the enemy is trying to trip us up. Right? Colossians tells us, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world other than on Christ. It can even happen through your churches. Right? There are certain fundamentals that absolutely have to be maintained in the Christian faith. But what translation? I don't know. Chris, what translation do you have there? Is that King James, though, translation?
New King James,
okay. And that, okay, no, the point, though, is I have an NIV here. I've used different translations to study for this morning or any study, and that some of you have, you know, different translations. That's not a key issue, right? Anybody that tells you, you have to use this Bible, this version of the Bible, and that if it's and there's a number of reasonable translations, they're wrong. They're trying to lead you down the path. They're trying to subtly pull your attention away from Jesus to whether it's a King James or whether it's an NIV. And that's wrong. Okay, what else do we need to know? Well, Satan's first attack is against the Word of God. Now, if I want to kill a tree, right, I don't lop off a branch. I attack it at the base, right?
Yeah.
Satan is smart. He tries to do the same thing. So he attacks the Word of God, right? Now, why does he attack the Word of God? Well, a passage that we all know, Hebrews 4, for the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing the soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Right? It's our foundation. Right? And if you're, you don't need to be in construction to know that if you don't have a good foundation, your building's going to fall over sooner or later. Right? And then, well, what's our foundation? Our foundation is the Word of God. Right? It's the book you have in your hand. Right? And that, so he wants to attack our foundation. And so if our foundation is crumbly, sooner or later we'll be crumbly too. All right. Sin always does one of two things. Right? Sin questions the Word of God. Right? Look at what he does in this passage. Did God really say? Did God really say? Right? And if you get into a debate with an atheist or maybe even a non-believer, somebody who doesn't know the Lord, right, they'll probably say, well, does the Bible really say this? Can you really trust this? That's what they're trying to do. Right? They're questioning the Word of God. Or they're trying to tell us that God is keeping something good for us or giving us something bad. Right? What is Satan's pitch to Eve? Oh, God's, he's keeping, the tree is really good. He doesn't want you to have it because it's really good. He doesn't want, you know, he wants you to have the okay stuff, but not the really good stuff. He's keeping that from you. Right? Isn't that what he's, and think of our own lives. Right? How often does it come up where you have an enemy whispering in your ear, right, that this is really good stuff, and oh, you know, that those biblical things telling you to keep away from it, it's to keep you away from really having a whole lot of fun, a lot of good stuff, right? Isn't that the same pitch that comes to us today, right? So are we smart enough, do we know ourselves well enough spiritually to recognize those attacks when they come up? Or does it happen to after the fact that we go, oh, whoops, I got fooled by the devil the same way that Eve did? Do we know ourselves well enough to see these things before we fall? And Chris can give the mic to Elijah. No, I'll take him. I'm up.
Well, you know, I look back to that verse in Psalms.
I'm not sure you're there. You're on?
Hello?
Yeah, there you go.
Yeah, I look back to that verse in Psalms, you know, where it writes that it's important that we look out for sin because it said that desire, when it is fully grown, gives birth to sin, and sin gives birth to death. And, you know, when I read, you know, like sin always questions the Word of God, said he's keeping something good from us, that easily is brought in by an opening of desire, you know, like man's heart seems like it's right, you know, in its own eyes, but really it just leaves way for the enemy to come in.
Mm-hmm. True, true. I can see we're going to go across the row here. Turn it
check,
up.
Check. I think it's on now.
Yeah.
Okay, so a couple minutes ago you said that Satan was smart. So, of course, my brain's like, is he really smart? He kind of like did the dumbest thing ever and like jumped off of heaven to fight God. But then I was thinking, okay, there's different ways to think of the word smart. So I was thinking, okay, so like there can be criminals that are smart, intelligent, but are they, you know, are they wise? Like, oh, of course not. They're on the wrong side. So anyway, I just wanted to clarify that because when I hear things like Satan's smart, I think you know, he's crafty and manipulative, and he knows the word, and he knows how to get to us, and he knows our weaknesses, but he's not wise, so definitely, like, not smart in that way.
Yes, I would agree. There's a difference between knowledge and wisdom, right? Yeah. And if I said he was smart, I misspoke. I shouldn't have. What I meant to say was his crafty and that sneaky and that.
Now, Satan, it says here Satan was a liar from the beginning.
Yes.
Was he created the angel of liars, or did he change?
He's a created being, and we'll get to the verse in a bit here, and that he wanted to place himself above God. He wanted to place.
When he was first created, he was the most beautiful
angel. He was a very beautiful angel. Yeah, it's interesting in the Garden of Eden here. Right, we've got a picture in our mind of an ugly snake, and that. And the truth is he might have been very pretty. I'm not a herpetologist. I don't know a whole lot about snakes, but some of them, I think, have intricate patterns on their back and that. So anyway, He might have looked very attractive to Eve, in that and she didn't have the preconception of snakes. To say, to me, it's snakes. It's like, I don't have anything to do with them. Okay, Chris, let's do verses 4-7, please.
Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw the tree that was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate.
Seven, please, Chris.
Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings.
Do you ever feel like this guy? All right, he's got, devil on one side, angel on the other, both whispering in his ear. You know what? This guy's a dummy. He's a dummy. And if we imitate him, we're dummies too. And I tell you why, right? And that we have authority. Jesus gives us authority over the demonic. All he has to do is, in Jesus' name, be gone. And that, and unless there's some unconfessed sin or something in his life, and that evil spirit has no right to whisper in his ear. But at the very least, he could put some earplugs in. He could run away. He doesn't need to put up with it. Right? As we said, right, Satan is a liar. Right? We've covered that. Right? You don't trust what he says. No sense getting into a debate, discussion. You can't count on anything he says. Right? Now look what Eve does here, though. Right? She adds to the word of God. Right? God did not say you must not touch. He said you must not eat. Right? And that's important. It's important for me to know that about myself, right? Deuteronomy, right, which talks about a lot of the laws, do not add to what I command you and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you. I know me. Right? Maybe it's different for you. I don't know. There's times that I can read something in the Word, but my heart wants to cheat a little bit. Right? It's like, well, I don't want to do exactly what the word says. All right, I want to get away just a little bit. All right, I want to add to it or subtract a little bit. And that doesn't go well. Look what happened to Eve. It's the kind of thing where we need to know yourself. Know yourself. Right? Now, Satan says that God is not good, and that sin is not bad. Right? Isn't that what he's saying here? God's holding the good stuff from you. And, even if you go against his rule, that's not bad. Nothing's going to happen. All right. Well, the truth is just the opposite. God is good and sin is bad. What's the word tell us? Right? Mark says, "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered, "No one is good except God. Only God alone is good." And that's vital for us to remember at all times, that God is good. Right? His commandments, it's interesting. You know, we can look at commandments as rules that keep us from things. But actually, you know what they do? They keep us from hurting ourselves, hurting those around us, hurting our loved ones, destroying ourselves, right? Sin leads to death, right? Wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Satan lies often include a little truth. All right? Our enemy, as we said, he's crafty. Right? When he talks to Eve, right, he's partially telling the truth. Right? He says, "You will know things you have never known before." And that is absolutely true. Their eyes were open. Right? They learned something that they did not know before they ate the forbidden fruit. The trouble was, is it was something that it was better that they didn't know. You know, and I can't say it's always true, but I think a lot of times the things that are tempting, right, and if we fall for them, at some point we recognize that we've learned something that we didn't want to know. We didn't want to know about the addiction, right? We didn't want to know about the fear. We didn't want to know about the anger, the hatred, the unforgiveness. We wish we hadn't opened that book to begin with. And that. But the enemy, he will put a little bit of truth in there. You got to watch it. You got to watch it. Right? Right? He says, "You will be like God." Right? And this goes back to what we were talking about a little bit earlier, Mike, in that. Right? He says, this is Satan says, "I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High." Satan wanted to be above God. He didn't want to be under God's authority. And, you know, I think the truth so often is, let's face it, we all have, there's an authority over every one of our lives. The question is it me? Is it God? Who is it? Right? It may not be me or God. It may be drugs. It could be my job. It could be a whole bunch of different things. And the question is, who's in control of your lives? Right? When we create idols, we set ourselves up as gods. It's simply true. Right? Sin often looks good at first. All right? Woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good to eat. It was also pleasing to look at, and it would make a person wise. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. All right. Look at how tempting it is. All right. It was good to the eye. It was food. It was nourishment. Right? We all need nourishment. Right? A lot of times our sin comes from things that we need, but it comes in the wrong form. It comes in a form that we can't eat, we can't use, we can't digest. And that. Things of the eyes. How often do we see something and that brings up lust in our hearts? Right? Our emotions. Right? We all have emotional needs. God gave us all emotions. We have a need for love. We have a need to be respected. We have a need to be appreciated. God gave us those things. There's nothing wrong with those things. But if I'm not careful, I can fill them with the wrong things. Right? 1 John, "For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world." think the key word in that verse is lust. All right. Nothing wrong for me to look at something and say, wow, that's beautiful. Right. It's when we lust after it, when we make it more important, when we make it our God, that's when we get in trouble. We should run from sin. You know, back about 1970, I guess it was, late 60s, there was a comic of Flip Wilson. Right? And you may have heard, the devil made me do it. All right, that was his excuse. The devil made me do it. You know what? It was funny, but it's wrong. It's a lie. It's the devil can't make you do anything. Some people believe that, but it's not true. And that, hang on a second, Elijah. Believers cannot be possessed by the devil, as I said a couple of weeks ago. And that the Holy Spirit lives inside of you if you have the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Okay? The Holy Spirit is not going to be roommates with the devil. We cannot be possessed by the devil. Now, on the other hand, unbelievers can be. And the devil can make them do things that they don't want. I think a lot of the terrible things you read about and see on the news come out of that. And then, let's get the microphone over to Elijah. Oh, he turned, okay. You need to turn it back on, Elijah.
Okay. I know another thing that unfortunately we can do is go like, well, I'm not as bad as this person, or I didn't do what this person did, so I'm a saint compared to that person. When really God judges by the heart and his standard rather than the standard put by people. And also I think we also can sometimes turn to no one is perfect, but which is true, but we shouldn't use that really as an excuse to get away with our sins and what we do wrong.
Okay, let's see. 1 Corinthians, right? No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. So if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you have temptation insurance. Right? Okay. Genesis 3:7, right? The eyes of both of them were open, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Right? I found something out on our trip to Israel. Fig leaves are prickly. We're not going to let this picture stay up there long for obvious reasons. Okay. My wife is giving me trouble over here. Okay. You know what, though? What Adam and Eve found out was that there is no earthly covering that will hide sin. I don't know about you, but if I'm doing something that I shouldn't be doing, I want to be alone. I don't want people watching me. I don't want any light. I think I'm keeping it a secret. Think about it, though. There's an all-knowing God. The Holy Spirit lives within me. I've taken him with me on the caper. I mean, you know, come on. I can be hiding in a closet, and he's still with me. Right? You know, with this passage in Psalms, you know, where do I go, Lord, that you're not there? Right? There is no earthly clothes that will hide sin. Right? What does hide sin is the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Revelation. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salves to put on your eyes so you can see. Or Galatians, for all you who were baptized into Christ have been clothed yourselves with Christ. That's the covering we need from sin. Right, Joe, Oh, that was an amen. Okay, I didn't know whether you wanted to. It's like I mentioned, with the abortion sanctity of life. Right? There is no sin that the Lord will not cover. Right? The Lord will, if you go to him, confess, believing in him, and that he will bring, he will clothe you in righteousness. Okay, Chris, let's see, we got to get the microphone back to you. Let your mellifluous voice, I can't get the word out.
And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?"
Right. One of the enemy's tools in this spiritual battle is that Satan wants to separate you from God. Right? And his main tool to do that is sin. Right. Now, it's fascinating. Look at this passage, right? What happens here? Adam and Eve sin. Right? They cover themselves with fig leaves and hide in the garden. So they're having their daily walk with the Lord, right, which they had before the fall. Right? But he said that they used to walk with the Lord in the garden. Right? Now they're hiding from him. The Lord graciously reaches out to them. He graciously reaches out to them. They didn't go to him. The Lord came to Adam and Eve. And doesn't he do that with our lives? Yeah. And I see heads shaking. It's true. The Lord comes to us. He comes to us. He doesn't want us to hide from him. He wants us to come from him. All right? Psalms tells us the Lord is near to all who call on him. Who all to call on him in truth. The wise thing, the smart thing, would have been for Adam and Eve to call for the Lord to come to them. Chris, verses 10 to 13 for you, please.
So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate it." And the Lord said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate."
Anyway, let's bring the microphone over to. I've got my roll down pad here. Okay, Sarah, I think you need to turn it on. There's a little switch on the side.
Hello.
There you go.
Okay, so was Adam aware that this was from the tree that they were not supposed to be eating from? Or was Eve like, "Here, take a bite of this"? And he was like, "Oh, all right, I'm trusting you as my wife to take a bite of this fruit." Like,
it doesn't specify exactly how that happened. However, and we're going to get into it in a second here, Adam is responsible for his family. So he's he has a responsibility, and he has, and there's a whole big topic that we don't want to get into at 5 minutes till noon on that. But
sorry,
Adam has authority over Eve, and it's his responsibility to make sure that she stays out of there. And we'll get to that in just a second. Natalie, do you want to?
Yeah. Oh, sorry.
I think I remember the Lord told both of them not to eat the fruit. So, yeah, I think he can't claim that he was innocent.
Right.
That's the bottom.
What it
looks
like.
He can't. He can't claim anything. I missed what you said, Mike. I'm sorry. It must have been really good. What was it? Oh. Yeah. Yeah.
But back in 6, it does say she also gave some to her husband who was with her. So he was there.
He did know.
He can't
claim innocence. Okay, well, I mean that's the bottom line.
Okay, so the fact that they were both given punishments that were going to be passed on to their children and everything, God wouldn't punish them if you didn't do anything wrong. If you do something innocently, you know, like if someone you're with steals something and shares it with you and you don't know, God is not going to punish you for that.
Yeah. Now again, let's yeah, I want to get back. I want to get back because we're approaching noon, and I. Okay, the timekeeper. Right. Yeah, Pastor Darren, how long have we been going? No. Okay. Right. The Lord gives Adam a chance to confess here. Right, he does. Right, he comes to Adam. Right now, would have been a totally different story if Adam had fallen on his knees and confessed. Would have been a totally different story. But that's not what a sinful man does. A sinful man does what Adam did, right? 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 Adam chooses to blame shift, right? First it's like, well, it's this woman. She was the one that handed me this apple that wasn't from Publix, right? This is her fault, not me. I'm innocent here. I just ate, you know, she gave it to me. What was I supposed to do? It was dinner. Then, you know, go double or nothing on stupid, right? He tries to blame shift to God. Well, you gave me the woman. That's where it all started. If you hadn't given me the woman, she wouldn't have given me the apple, and none of this would have happened. Well, come on, right? Yeah, I mean, it's like, really? Double down on stupid. Right? Now, watch what happens here. This kind of gets to what you were talking about, Sarah, right? God addresses Adam first, not Eve. When Eve was first to eat the apple, Adam is head of the household. Okay, now, you know, we can get into the passages and Galatians, where it talks about, you know, the man is the authority figure in his home. But there's a responsibility there, and we see it here. The Lord is holding Adam responsible for what happened in his household, what happened in the garden. He's holding Adam responsible. You do not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, who you have received from God, for you are not your own. We have the Holy Spirit living within us. All right. Even if Eve did not tell Adam where the apple fruit came from, right? He knew that he was violating what God told him to do when he ate the apple, or whatever the fruit really was. We call it an apple. It says fruit. We don't know. Right? Death came to all mankind through Adam. Right? We know that. Sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. Before we summarize, let's see. No, okay. What do we know about our enemy? What can we take home today? He's a liar. Do not believe anything he tells you. Some of it will be true because he's crafty. He will tell you a little bit of truth, but it'll be wrapped inside a lie. Right? He wants to separate us from God. Right? What's his job? Right? New Testament tells us he comes to kill, steal, and destroy. All right? That's his job. That's his job description. He wants to separate us from the Lord in this life and in eternity. That's his goal, to separate us from God. He wants us to believe that God is bad, that God's withholding good stuff from us. He's bad. And that sin is good. It's not such a big deal. That's what we need to know about our enemy. What about ourselves? Right. Well, we don't listen to a liar. If we're wise, we don't listen to a liar. We need to acknowledge that we're all tempted by sin. This day won't go by before everyone here is tempted in one way, shape, or form. It may be small, it may be big. It may have serious consequences, I don't know. But we will all be tempted. Being saved doesn't keep us from being tempted. The devil even tempted Jesus. Right? But what do we read? The Lord won't let us be tempted beyond which we are able to overcome in his strength. We'll get to that. All right. We also know that sin separates us from God. Right? When I have unconfessed sin, I'm hiding behind a fig leaf. I am. So are you. I don't want to hear from the Lord. I don't want to be hanging around Christian friends. I don't want to spend time in the Word. Right? I'm hiding from the Lord. Right? And we know that we have a Savior that conquered sin. Chris, would you bring it back to Nicole, please? No, it was back. I was going to go back and then forward.
Yes. Okay, just to add to the knowing the enemy and knowing thyself. Mm. So the knowing the enemy, yes, Satan is a liar. But I just want to highlight the knowing yourself part. So Adam and Eve, they eat the apple, and the first thing that happens is they become self-aware, mm-hmm. right? They know they're naked, they're self-aware, mm-hmm. and immediately they cover up. And that's the very first act of works, right? That's mm-hmm. the law. That's an act of works. So I think part of knowing ourselves is that the law, right, was there from the beginning. The works is in our DNA. Works is in our DNA. And it's not something we can just renounce and say, yes, I'm saved by grace. And yes, we are. And we know that. But it's something that is in our DNA and is going to constantly come back subconsciously. And we have to continually unpack it and unpack ourselves from works and kind of see the subtle ways that we're living in works mm-hmm. because that's in our DNA. It's our natural. It's our go-to position, even though we know, mm-hmm. right?
Yeah, well,
yeah that's our go-to.
And that's been the lesson that we've been covering in Galatians, and that it's very easy for us to fall into works, and when we do that, we lose grace.
Right.
Can we pass the microphone up to Sarah?
Then I'll
wrap things up.
Okay, so I just had sort of like a question. So temptation is not necessarily sin, correct? It's like what you do with, because we all get thoughts.
Mm-hmm.
We can't control
yep.
our thoughts
yep.
sometimes. It's just like the actions or how you go about that thought or what you do with it, correct?
Exactly. We cannot live, I don't think you can even be in a monastery and live a life where there's no temptation.
Right.
Okay. Now, we can put ourselves in positions where we are tempted, right?
Right.
You know, there's certain places that I don't belong. There's certain places that you don't belong. And I can choose to go there and put myself and then be surprised that I'm tempted and I fall to temptation. That's stupid. And that, call it what it is. But just life, we will be tempted. We will be tempted. That's And being tempted is not a sin, right? Jesus was without sin. He was tempted. And it's what we do with it. We can choose to fall to temptation, which is sin, or we can choose to turn it to the Lord. And I'll tell you a quick secret. When you're tempted and you don't feel like you can handle it on your own, and that, ask the Lord to give you a way past the temptation. Simple little prayer. Lord, I'm going to fall here if you leave me alone. Help me. That's simple. That's simple. And that, and he will help you through.
Better than an AA meeting.
I'm sorry?
Praise the Lord, yeah. Better than an AA meeting.
There you go. Okay. What do we know about our weapons? Our weapons, any good soldier knows his weapons, right? It's interesting. Yesterday I was listening to podcast with some radio broadcast from the morning of D-Day. All right, it was fascinating stuff that, you know, has came out. But all of those soldiers, right, you know, they knew what their equipment was. They knew how to use it, right? Keith, right, when you go to a fire, you don't have to wonder whether the hose or the pumper is going to work, right? You know where the equipment is. You know how to use it, and you know it's in perfect place. We need to be the same way about our weapons, right? We need to spend time in the Word of God, right? Not only the book, we need to spend time in prayer, right? We need to spend time in the Word of God. Know our weapon, right? We need to let the Holy Spirit speak to us and guide us, right? And our most important weapon in any of these battles is the Lord Jesus. And that, I brought, but you didn't think I had a sword, did you?
Yes.
Yeah, well, no, don't bring it to a
Praise the Lord.
A fella, he and I used to lead a men's ministry. Well, I don't know if I can see this. I heard myself. A friend of mine, he and I used to lead a men's ministry together, and he gave me this because he wanted me to remember that I was a warrior. And, you know, this isn't a real samurai, it's samurai sword, it's a reproduction, obviously, in that. But, you know, I've never taken this up against anybody, nor would I ever expect to in that. But it is a reminder that even though I'm not likely to get in a physical fight where I need to pull a sword to save my life or my beautiful bride, I'm in a spiritual war every day. I was in a spiritual war this morning driving over here. The enemy was trying to get sour thinking in my head, and that this morning was going to go badly, that the Lord wasn't going to show up, right? And I'm not the only one. And that we need spiritual eyes to see, because we are being attacked. If you don't recognize it, you're a little bit like that fish. You're going to end up on a hook somewhere. Yeah. Pass the microphone. Oh, I don't need to pass the microphone to Rebecca. She's already armed. What is it?
I was just waiting for opportunity.
Okay.
So I wanted to say something about what Sarah brought up, because it was years before I was told this by someone, that we are not responsible for the thought, the temptation. We're not responsible for mm-hmm. the inappropriate thing we see. We are responsible for our reaction, mm-hmm. how we respond. So if you see something inappropriate and you're like, oh, let me get another look, a better look, mm-hmm. That is sin,
yeah.
that second mm-hmm. right then.
Yep.
And then also, even if it's in your mind, like the Word talks about taking every thought captive, and I always kind of was confused about that. Like, I don't have time to sit around all day and, like, wrestle with every thought that comes in and check it all. But I'm getting to understand that when the wrong kind of thoughts come in, we do kind of see them. The closer we are with God, the more we feel like, hey, that's not right. Mm-hmm. You know, like when someone does something wrong to you and you're me, like, you know what? I'm done with them. You know, you feel that yucky attitude and you're like, you know, that's not of God. And you just shove it out. And, like, with our spouses, we have a billion opportunities to be offended, be angry, look down at them, blah, blah, blah. So when the thought comes in, it really is what we do with it. It's not the thought itself is not even a thing. It's just natural temptation. But, you know, if you have a thought like, you know, your husband does something you don't like, you know, wow, he is an idiot. You know, you can have that little thought there and you can be like, no, he's not an idiot. We just disagree. Or we can be like, yeah, you know what? I am tired of the fact that he gets to run our house, even though he's the dumb one. You know, I don't think that. I'm just using a dumb example.
Okay, how many couples are going to have a hard car ride home now?
Anyway, so we are responsible for our thoughts. We're responsible for parking on a wrong thought.
Okay. Okay, we're going to close on this thought. It's absolutely true, right? We are not responsible for the temptation that comes before us. And we are responsible for what we do with them. And that the Lord holds us responsible for that. Let's close with, a couple of verses here. Right, Psalm. Right? This is, now David is actually talking about his warring enemies here, but it applies. Right, he reached down, he being the Lord, reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of the deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemy, from my foes who were too strong for me. Right, if the Lord will rescue David from physical enemies, he's going to rescue you from spiritual enemies. Right? Know where your redemption comes from. Right, John 3:16. Right, we all know the verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Know yourself. Know your enemy. Know your weapons. Right? We're victors in Christ. In Christ, we're victors. Not by ourselves. In Christ, we are victors. Now, would you stand and we'll close in prayer. Father God, we thank you for the victory in Christ, Lord. Father, we thank you that we can be clothed in his righteousness, that you forgive our sins, that you reach out to us, Lord, that the more we understand our spiritual selves, the closer we draw to you. And so, Lord, I ask now that you would take each and every one of us and draw us closer to you this week. Help us to see our spiritual selves with eyes that see, Lord. Father, just guide our steps, and we thank you in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. Amen.